Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So we read before the prayer where the Lord speaks to Gideon. And he says to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Read that part out loud. The people that are with thee are too many. That's not something we're used to reading, right? That we got too much. God said he got too much. There's too many people. We've been talking about the remnant. The remnant means what remains. God, throughout his word, specializes in anointing what's left over, blessing what remains. And I've been telling you since we began this series that as we look at these examples in the Old and the New Testament of God blessing the remnant, blessing the overlooked, blessing the remains, that the bigger picture would be that God is going to bless the remnant of his church, the remnant of his family, those that in the last days will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will stand strong in the word of God, uncompromised. And I'm believing today that I'm ministering to a remnant people, hallelujah. But know that we don't have to make up the majority for God to do a big thing. If the Lord be for us, then who can be against us? Amen? And so here the Lord, in this perfect example, he comes to Gideon and he says, the people that are with thee are actually too many. It's too many for me to give you the land of the Midianites. He says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God said, if I use you with that number of people, then you're going to have a pride, an arrogance, an explanation that even the lost nations would look at you and just say, well, you were able to win that great battle. You were able to walk in that victory because you had so many people on your side. So God said, I can't take, you know, sharing my glory. Do you know the word teaches that God will share everything he has except his glory? He will not share his glory. I remember some years ago, I was standing about right there during a worship service, and I heard the Lord say this to me. He said, I can do anything in your life that you won't take the credit for. I can do anything in your life that you won't take the credit for. Think about that for a minute. God can do anything in our lives that we're not willing to take the credit for. And sometimes that means God has to stack the deck in such a way that when he does this thing in our life, nobody but God can get the glory for it. Can you say amen? And so God says to Gideon, your number's too high because that number is going to merit the conversation of, oh, well, you took the Midianites, you gained the land, you won the victory because of the number. God said, your number's too big, I need to reduce it. Verse 3, so now therefore go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, whosoever is fearful and afraid. Now, this is important because what God was getting ready to do here was to reduce the number from 32,000 down because God said, you got too many. I need to lower that number. And so the first thing, this is so important. So the first thing God does is he says, take the fearful and afraid and tell them they can go home. Take the fearful and afraid and tell them they can go home. Go home. You're fearful. You're afraid. You need to be at the house. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's literally what he says, because watch this in verse 3. He says, go tell the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So get on home. And the Bible says, and there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And there remained 10,000. Read that part out loud. And there remained 10,000. So now they're a little less than a third of what they started out with. They're from 32,000 down to 10,000. And what sent 22,000 home was that they couldn't pass the test of fear and that they were afraid. You see, if that's what causes me to go home and not be counted with the remnant, then Lord, don't let me be fearful and don't let me be afraid. And I can tell you that fear does not come from the Lord, because 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if God's not given me the spirit of fear, who is? I can tell you who is, because Isaiah 54 tells us that fear, terror, and oppression would gather against us. But God said in verse 14 of Isaiah 54, but not by me. I'm not the one sending the fear. I'm not the one sending the terror. And I'm not the one sending the oppression. That is the enemy. But he gives us a good encouraging word in verse 17 of Isaiah 54 when he says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Hallelujah. Jesus, four times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four times in the Gospels, asked the disciples this question. He says, Where is your faith? How is it that you were afraid? Meaning that fear and faith cannot coexist. You can't have fear and faith together. Now, there's going to be situations that we're going to face in life that are real. And those situations in and of themselves might bring fear. You know, we learn that an individual is actually only born with two fears. Now, think of all the things you might be afraid of, but the studies say that you're actually only born with two fears, and that's falling and loud noises. And so think about how we've added to our fear list over time. Because some of y'all, you know, afraid of some stuff, right? We ain't got to talk about it right now. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what do you do when you're facing a real enemy that's put on a real front that might lead you to fear? There's no better place to look at that than the book of Joshua, where Joshua is called to lead the children of Israel into a land where there are seven nations in that land, and all seven nations were mightier, stronger, and outnumbered Israel, all seven. But there were seven of them. And God said, go in and take the land because it's your land, and I will go before you, and I will drive them out. But when the people of Israel sent in the spies to scope out the land, only to find out what God had already told them, they came back and they said, you know, we're like grasshoppers, and they are like giants. Now, they had managed to pull out some grapes and some pomegranates, so they had a handful of fruit, and they said, look, the land is everything they said it is. It's loaded. It's a loaded land. But the people of that land are mightier than our people. So what did God tell Joshua? Five times in Joshua chapter 1, God would tell Joshua, beginning in chapter 1, he would tell him, you got to have courage. You've got to be courageous. You've got to have courage. What is courage? Courage is how we respond to fear. There are going to be real situations that face our life, but God has called us to respond to those situations with courage. And you don't need courage until there's a relevant fear. When I'm facing my fear and I overcome my fear, that's courage. You don't need courage until something is presenting itself in a way that would naturally make you afraid. But it's time for the body of Christ to rise up in faith and not let fear send us to the house. Can you say amen? And so God tells Gilead, he tells Gideon here, he said, those that are fearful and afraid, just let them go on to the house. Go, get on back home. And he said, do it early. Do it quick. Get on home. What was he left with? He was left with 10,000. And what I love about this statement in verse number 2 or 3 in the latter part, it says, and their returned of the people, 22,000, and there remained, underline, circle, highlight that word, remained, because the word remnant means what? Remains. And so God took 32,000 down to 10. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. He said, we still got too many folk. 10,000 is too many. The people are too many. I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go, and whoever I say unto thee, this shall not go, then the same will not go. You know, sometimes God's got to get people out of your life. Sometimes you got to leave mama's house. You got to go home, because everybody's going to say your mama did it. Verse 5, so he brought So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself, put him on one side. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, set him on one side. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water like a dog. In other words, you had some get down, put their face to the water, lick the water up like a dog, but then you had others that knelt down, put their hand in the water. They could still see what's going on all around them, and they pull the water up to them so that they never lose the ability to discern their environment. And God said, now that's who I can use. God needs a people that can quench their thirst and see what's going on around them at the same time. If you duck, if you're in a battle and you duck your head down to lick up water like a dog, the enemy can take you out because you're not looking at what's happening around you. So God said, we're down now to 300. He went from 32,000 to 300, and God said, this is the number I'm going to use. Now I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, the book of Acts. And I want to go to the 17th chapter. And the reason I wanted to read that about Gideon is that we're bad about thinking we've got to have the majority and we got to have the numbers and it's got to all look like we're able to do this. And in the case of Gideon, God said, no, you got too many. You got too many. And I need you guys to know this real quick, that as I minister these messages, I'm not ministering these messages from a position of, oh, I've lived this. Oh, I've got this together. Oh, listen to me. No, I'm ministering these messages from the position, I need this word. I need this faith. I'm facing these same things. We've got to rise up in the season that we're in. We can't just hide in our houses and hide, you know, in the back 40 somewhere waiting for all this to pass. What if it don't pass? What if this is a new normal? What if this is the way we've got to face the world? It is time for the remnant of the body of Christ to rise up under any circumstance and in every situation and be who they've been called to be. No matter what the mandate is, no matter what going on in the world, no matter what leaders are saying or organizations are doing, no matter what is happening in the world, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And in every season, I'm going to be found faithful doing what God has called me to do. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He said, you got to be instant in season. You got to be instant out of season. You got to be ready to advance this kingdom when it's good and when it's bad. Quit waiting for better days and use the day God's already given you. We're not promised tomorrow. I can't wait till this all passes before I put my hands to the plow to do something for the kingdom. No, right now the fields are already white for harvest. Let the laborers come forth and do what they've been called to do now. Hallelujah. The remnant's got to get stirred up and awakened. You know, everybody's talking about reformation and reformation. Oh, we need reform. We need reform. I don't need no reform. I need revival. Are y'all wherever it was I told you to go? Acts 17. I want to show you something here. We got to quit waiting till we have the numbers. Last year, we had the numbers. We packing this building out three times on a Sunday, 6,000 people in attendance here on a Sunday to Wednesday, children's ministry blowing up, busting at the seams, looking at expansion, paying money for plans for the expansion, a massive expansion getting ready to happen, looking at an expansion in Bossier, looking at all these things, COVID hit, all this stuff hit, the enemy says, okay, shut it all down, now we ain't shutting nothing down, we're going to keep doing what God's called us to do, we put our hands to the plow, we don't look back, this year we bought a facility in Bossier, in January we're going to start renovation, we keep on pressing, we hadn't cut back one television broadcast, we hadn't laid one person off. We're still advancing the kingdom. None of our partners have not got their support. No partner has had a lowered amount of support. We're still doing what God called us to do with a fraction of the people. Hadn't passed an offering bucket since the first week of March, but yet the bills are still paid. Still doing what God called us to do because he is faithful to his word and he will bless a remnant. Y'all about to stir me up for the third time. I'm getting excited, man. I like it when the odds are stacked against me. I like it when it looks like there ain't no way. That's when my God shows up. When you can explain it, when you can write it out, when you can give a prescription for it, then it ain't God. It's God when you can't explain it. It's God when it's bigger than you. It's God when it don't make sense. It's God when you can't add it out. It's God when you can't figure it out. I want to see God do a thing that there's no way I could ever take the credit for. Glory to God. Bless my remnant. Bless my scraps. Bless my breadcrumbs. Let the world see what you can do with nothing. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Glory to God. Watch this in Acts chapter number 17. I gotta stay calm enough to get these scriptures out now. Watch this in verse number 6. We looking for big crowds. We looking for majority. We looking for the idea that, oh, we got to have everything outnumbered. We got to be with the majority before we can do anything. That's not true. When you read the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 17 right now. When you read the book of Acts, that word Acts is short for the word actions. Actions. So the book of Acts is a book of actions. Can somebody say action? That's what Acts means, action. Give me some action. Don't give me an excuse. As long as you got an excuse, you got justification to keep doing what you've been doing, even if that's nothing. Excuses justify current situations. I'm tired of excuses. I don't want to make excuses. Even if the excuse is legitimate, I can't rely on it the rest of my life. Excuses justify current situations. Well, Lord, I would have done this, but. Well, I would have done this, but. Get your butt out the way and quit making excuses. God has called us to action. God has called us to move. Quit waiting on 10 people to join your party and do what God's called you to do. Quit waiting on 20 people to join your club before you do what God's called you to do. You got to do what God's called you to do and do it now. There was a time I didn't have a ministry. I didn't have a platform. I didn't have a pulpit, but I had at that time a phone book, and I remember go turning through the phone book, randomly picking people to call them and say, do you know Jesus as Lord? Now, most hung up on me and said, don't call me again. But believe it or not, I led some folk to Jesus and called one man that was getting ready to commit suicide. And he said, now, I know God called you to call me because I was getting ready to take my life. Just a phone book and a telephone. A preacher gonna preach. You got to use what God has already given you. Quit waiting till you get more. Use what you got right now. Are you in Acts 17? I want to show you where God took the actions of a few. The actions of a few. Look at it with me in verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying or hollering, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Read that part out loud. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Read it again. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Here's a handful of men that had a reputation of turning the world upside down. We don't need a big number to turn the world upside down. You say, how do I turn the world upside down? You start with your workplace. You start with your neighborhood. You start with your house. We'll start with Shreveport. We'll turn Shreveport upside down so it can become a model to the nations and the world of what God is able to do. Turn it upside down. Turn it upside down. God used a handful of people to turn the culture, the world, the system upside down. And they had a reputation of being a world changer. And turn things upside down. Hallelujah. I'm tired of being the little old, no, we're not that, but I'm tired of the idea of being a little old private Christian organization that meets on Sunday in a little dark room in the corner, in the booth, in the back, and don't let anybody know what we really believe. No, it's time to take everything we get inside these walls and take them into our neighborhood and in our workplace and turn this city upside down. This city is broken, and there's no answer for the brokenness of this nation or this city without the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been called to turn the world upside down. I have been called to turn the world upside down. This ain't some secret Christianity that meets on Sunday morning. No, we are a public faith who preach Jesus from the rooftop to the street top to every other place in between. We've been called to reach more people in more places and in more ways than ever before. They turned the world upside down. They were world changers. I want to give you six things. I know I gave them to you last week, but some of you weren't here. I'm going to give it to you again. I'm going to give you six things that make up the profile of a remnant believer. Brother Jefferson, I'm saying profile of a remnant believer because we're in this social media age. Everybody got to build their profile. And using pictures that are 5 years old, you don't look like that no more. And you put all the highlight reels on your social media feed. Only the highlight reels. Only your good days. Only when the perfect pose. You scroll through 18 pictures before you found the one you wanted the world to see. I'm talking to you. Profile. Profile. I want to put my profile out. My profile. The way I want to be seen. The way I want to be known. My profile. My profile. If I was going to be real spiritual, I would have called this the characteristics of the remnant church. The characteristics of the remnant church. See, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, that would have sounded better. Let me give you today the six things of the characteristics of the remnant church. That don't work for today. I'm about to give you six things that are the profile of a remnant believer. You ready for this? Six. Number one, the profile of a remnant believer. Number one, he's word-based. He or she is word-based. The word of God is the foundation of my life. The word of God is the foundation of my life. I don't compromise his word. His word is the foundation. Number one, they're word-based. Number two, kingdom-minded. The profile of a remnant believer is they're kingdom-minded. What does it mean to be kingdom-minded? It means that in everything that I do, I make my life all about the kingdom of God. I live to advance the kingdom of God. I want to introduce you to somebody you may have never heard of. His name is Dr. Glenn Schultz. He's the author of a book called Kingdom Education. He's a dear friend of mine, a friend of this ministry. He is a world changer, no doubt. You need to go to his website. He's the founder of Kingdom Education Ministries. You need to follow his blog because he is a teacher. He's an administrator that spent his life in education, but he understands the importance of raising up a generation of young people that have a kingdom worldview, that have a kingdom mindset. The remnant church has got to get kingdom-minded. The kingdom is mentioned in the Gospels 122 times. It is the first gift that God gave man. It was the first gift that Jesus gave his church, keys to the kingdom. It is the first thing that we're asked to pray for when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom-minded people live with one agenda: to bring the will of heaven into the earth, to bring the culture of heaven into the earth, to take the truth of heaven and bring it into the earth, not hide it from the earth, publish it in the earth. That's what we do, and you have to be kingdom-minded to do that. Number three, profiling a kingdom or the remnant believer. Number three is their counterculture. Counterculture. What does that mean? It means I'm not caught up with what the world is doing. I'm not concerned with being politically correct. I don't follow the culture of the world. I go counterculture, not because I just want to go against the grain, but because I recognize that the kingdom of my God goes against the kingdom of this world. That's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and when he prayed for his church, he said, "Father, don't take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil. May they be in the world, but not of the world. May they be in the world, but not of the world." Say that out loud. May they be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what the church needs. Is to be in the world, but not to be of the world. Counterculture. I advance a kingdom that is not of this world. And I can't advance a kingdom that is not of this world if I have to live of this world. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by having your mind renewed, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable visible will of God. We need believers. We need a remnant church that will live with the kingdom mindset, counterculture, and advance the will of heaven as it the will of heaven in the earth. You can't do that being sensitive to the world, trying to please the crowd, look like the crowd, talk like the crowd, walk like the crowd, and then you want to represent Jesus. You can't do it.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.